If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 9. And I've entitled today's message, Equipped to Endure. And as we get closer to Jesus' return, every believer needs to be equipped to endure hard times. And you need to be equipped to do so. A couple of years ago, God gave me a word for the church, and that was simply this: strengthen what remains. And that was based off of Revelation 3:2, which says this: wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And that's John speaking to the church in Sardis, where the church of Sardis had this reputation for being alive, but it wasn't alive. It was dead, or it was dying. And John told the church of Sardis, wake up, basically, because it had a reputation. Everyone's like, oh, this is a great church. And this was the word that God gave me, like, right when COVID came out. And it wasn't so much about just the dead church, but the fact is to strengthen what remains. And I believe that word is still resonating today, that we need to strengthen what remains as a church and as believers, because the fact is that if you look at the end of the Bible, if you look at the birth pains is what we're looking at today, it's not going to get easier for the church before Jesus returns. And so we need to equip ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves for what's about to come. And I think as we've looked over the last 3 to 5 years, I think we can affirm that being the case, that not only are things getting crazy, but things are becoming more difficult for the church. And we need to equip our people to endure what is coming. My family and I, we live in a house in Santa Maria, which is not too far from Vandenberg Village. And the house is 100 years old. Now, for around here, that's a rather new development. I get that. But in Santa Maria, it's a historical district. And on Mother's Day, we started experiencing a backup in our shower drain. So we called our plumber out. And he came and he cleared the drain out, but he experienced some difficulty and it took some extra effort to get the shower drain unclogged. Well, unbeknownst to him and to us, the drain pipe became detached just below the shower and started to spill all of the gray water into the dirt below our raised floor. And it did that for about 10 days. And after 10 days, we began to smell the smell of mold. And our plumber came out and realized what had happened, and he reattached the pipe, and he assured us that the smell would go away. Well, after about a month, the smell hadn't gone away. And so we got a contractor out, and he says, well, the reason it's not going out is because you don't have vents underneath the house. So you need to put vents under the house. And so we're like, okay. So he got under there. And he's like, I'll put 6 vents underneath your house. We're like, okay, go ahead and put the vents under the house. Well, as he was crawling underneath the house, before he even got to the place where he needed to put the house, as he was crawling underneath the floor, right underneath the kitchen, he realized that the floor under the kitchen was sagging. And the main truss was cracked right there. And as he started to look at the boards, he realized that the boards in our house or the trusses, they weren't 4x4s, but they were 2x4s. And he's like, you need to have 4x4s, not 2x4s. But you really need to take care of this broken truss. And so after a whole lot of money and a whole lot of time, needless to say, now our house is equipped to endure for the next 100 years. And the smell, thankfully, of mold is gone. But Jesus wants his saints to be equipped to endure for what is to come. Now, listen, as we read the scripture that I'm about to read, this isn't scare tactics. These are Jesus' own words. This comes from what is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was at the temple. He went up to the Mount of Olives, and he sat down. His disciples said, look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful? And he says, one day, not one stone will stand upon others. And they're like, what? And he's like, oh, sermon. And that's what chapter 24 is. He lays out something he calls the birth pains that are going to happen before end times. And I believe that we are in these birth pains. I believe as things of Scripture are lining up, we are very close to the end times. Now, I also want you to know, I am not a huge end times guy. I am not an end times prophecy guy. I have not spent a lot of time. But just as I've done the study, as I've looked at this, as I see things lining up, I'm not trying to line up prophecy. I'm realizing as a pastor, my job is to prepare the people. So let's look at the scripture. Will you do me a favor? Will you stand as we read God's word this morning? We're going to start in verse 9. And I read from the ESV. So if your translation is a little bit different, I do it because I have a reading disability. But let's just read here from verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then they will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Father, Lord, just have your blessing upon this time. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your just anointing will just be upon us as a group. Lord, I pray that your word will come alive, your spirit will work upon our heart, and Lord, that you will just speak to us, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in verse 13, Jesus uses the phrase, endure to the end. And this shows us that there will be an end to this world. And there will be a separation between those going to heaven and those going to hell. And those who endure to the end with Christ will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is that word endure is used 27 times in the New Testament. Paul loved using that word. But Jesus uses it twice, okay? And both times, it's an association with the persecution that will come upon Christians. Now listen to that. The word endure here is used in association with the persecutions. And this word endure simply means to remain. To remain. Now, that reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Because in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the spiritual armor. But before that, he says, stand firm. Stand, which is the same thing, remain, which means don't fall back, don't retreat, just stand firm and remain. When everything else is gone, you are still standing. But it also gives us the idea that some of those who start with Christ won't finish. There will be those who stand before Christ and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so the church's job is to equip those who are here to endure until the end. Listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We love to use that scripture. That is like for teaching the word of God. Calvary Chapel pastors love to use it. It's the verse-by-verse teaching. We love. But you know what the next verse says in verse 17? That the man of God may be complete. Now listen to this. Equipped for every good work. Why do we teach the word of God? So that the church will be equipped for every good work. So we need to be equipped. We're not teaching to puff up. We're not teaching to increase knowledge. We're teaching to equip people so they'll be there for good works. And so this morning, I want to show you three things that will equip you to endure that I think that we can find in the scripture here this morning. And the first one is that we see in verse 10. Go back to verse 10 in chapter 24. It says, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Okay? So if we're going to endure to the end, you need to lead with grace. Look at that scripture right there. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, when COVID happened, about 60% of our church just disappeared. And what I mean by disappeared is we never saw them again. We never heard from them again. We couldn't even contact them. They didn't respond, nothing. They just disappeared. And from what we found, they never, ever went back to church. They didn't go to another church. They didn't do, from anything that we found out, they basically just used it for a reason to say, you know what, I was going to church out of obligation, and now I have an excuse, I don't have to go anymore. And so, boom. And I look at the scripture, it says, and then many will fall away. And then it goes on, it says, and will betray one another and hate one another. Now, we don't need to focus on the falling away, but I want to focus here on the betray one another and hate one another. And it says, and I think you will agree that we've become a very divided society that is highly critical of one another, okay? And the church has not been impervious to this divide. But I think one of the best ways that the church can share the gospel is to lead with grace. And let me explain that. And that is simply this. Every hill is not worth dying on. Every argument is not worth winning. Every fight is not worth fighting. We don't need to have a dog in every fight. We don't need to entertain everything. Sometimes it's okay to walk away. Our church on Sunday mornings is studying the book of Matthew right now. It's amazing how many times Jesus left the scene. The Pharisees got upset. Jesus went to another town. Herod got upset. Jesus went to a deserted place. Here's a man who's both fully man and fully God, who could call a legion of angels, who could speak the word and poof. What does he do? No, he's focused on his Father's mission, which is what? Preaching the gospel and ministering to people. And he knew frivolous discussions were fruitless. Now, when they came up and confronted him, he didn't back down. Matthew chapter 15, they come up, why aren't your disciples washing your hands? And what did he do? He didn't answer that question. He says, why are you breaking the commandments by not honoring your father and your mother? So he didn't back down when he was confronted, but you know what? He didn't seek out the disagreements. And I think as Christians, we need to be focused on the mission that Jesus has given us, and we need to lead with grace. We need to be quick to forgive. We need to err on the side of grace. Over the last 3 years, I've seen so many Christians betray one another and hate one another. Even on my own elder board of my church, like at election time, I've had Democrats and Republicans just like lodging bombs at each other, and I'm just like, you both are wrong, okay? And it became apparent, you know, kind of thing. And it's just like that's not what we're called to do. And it's like the scripture says, you can be so right, you're wrong. But we're to lead with grace. And so we need to choose our battles. The next way we can lead with grace is to hold our tongue. And listen, it's difficult to control our tongue. James verses 3. Our chapter 3, verses 8 says, but no human being can contain the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So all of us struggle with that. It's difficult. But you know what? That's why we need to pray to be slow to speak and slow to anger. and quick to listen. We need to bridle our tongue. And if someone attacks us, we don't have to retaliate. We just stand firm in our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, if someone attacks us, someone wants to engage us in an argument, listen to what verse 16 says. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. Listen, you don't have to win the argument. You just stand behind your faith. And if someone attacks your faith, you just stand with your faith and let God take care of the rest. You may look stupid for a moment, but God has a way of taking care of things. I always tell my children, because people may get them for a moment, and they want to get revenge. They want to retaliate. And I'm like, just back off. Don't do anything. They're like, why? I'm like, because God sees where you're wrong. And he's much better at evening the score if it needs to be evened. And they're like, but I'm so angry right now. I'm like, that's okay. God sees it, but just go on and focus what you need to do. And I'm always trying to distract them off of this thing, because oftentimes the things that anger us are more of a distraction than anything else. And the thing is, we just need to get our eyes back on what's important, because it can take us off of that so much. And we need to make sure that we're holding our tongue. Now, the second thing that we need to do to be equipped to endure is that we need to be discerning. Look at verse 11 in Matthew chapter 24. It says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. If you're going to endure to the end, you need to be discerning of what voices you listen to. And in the midst of political strife and COVID crisis, Christians started embracing voices that were popular but not always good. People that were acting like God's spokesman, but they weren't. And these are not prophets, and they're not necessarily godly people. And their fiery rhetoric hits good points, but they don't necessarily come from a biblical perspective or with an attitude of love. We need to be very discerning. How can you be discerning if a voice is good? And listen, this is so important. And this is so key. The way that you discern if a voice is good or not is that you fill yourself with the good voice. Case in point, back when banks actually handled cash, okay? So back in the day, a couple decades ago, if you would go to be a bank teller, right, before there was all machines and all that kind of stuff, if you were trained to be a bank teller, the first thing that they would do is they would have you sit back in a back room and you would just count tons and tons of money. And you would go through thousands and thousands of dollars, okay? And why would they do that? You would think that would just seem absolutely mindless. And they weren't checking to see if you were capable of counting. What they were doing is that they were training your fingers to discern the right thing. Because when you were a bank teller and there's tons of people on a Friday afternoon and everybody wants to cash their paychecks and people are bringing cash in and all that kind of stuff, your fingers could discern whether something was real or whether something was counterfeit way before your eyes could. And so if somebody comes and hands you several hundred dollars, and all of them look the same, but all of a sudden one of those $100 feels doesn't feel right on your fingers, automatically your brain would tell you something's not right. You'd set it aside. Well, listen, as Christians, if we're not filling our brain, we're not filling our heart with the Word of God, if we're not filling it with godly preachers, if we're not filling it with voices that are anointed by the Holy Spirit, when fake voices come, we're not going to be discerning. And I've seen a lot of good-natured, good-hearted Christians just turned off to the side because they got so passionate about one particular cause. I'm going to take you back 20 years, okay? So, let's just say 22 years ago, I knew a lady. She was a godly lady. She had kids in my youth group. She knew the Word of God, but she got caught up in Y2K. Oh, my Lord. Okay, I'm doing Y2K because if I do COVID, it's just going to like set people off and then I'm going to lose everybody. So I'll just do Y2K right now. Oh my God. And I would see her at the Long's Drug Horse. She was like photocopying, you know, articles because back then there wasn't email that you could shoot to people back then and stuff. And she just like went off her mental rocker on Y2K because she thought the world was coming to an end. And the problem is that I have my church administrator, he's an IT guy. He says at one point Y2K was going to send the world off its axis, but they fixed it pretty quickly. But she stopped getting the Word of God in her and lost that discernment and kind of spun off of her axis. And when we stop getting that source of living water in us, we can spin off of our axis as well. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's the predominant source that we're filling ourselves with? What are we reading? What are we listening to? What are we watching? What goes in? Because that's what it says in Matthew chapter 15. What goes in the mouth is what is going to come out of the mouth. What we bring into our heart is what's going to defile us. And that's what we need to do. That's what equips us. And the fact is that if the end times comes and all this tribulation starts to happen and we're not equipped, we're going to end up off our axis. And we need to be anchored to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's just constant Bible and constant Jesus podcasts and just worship music all the time. But it may mean eliminating some other sources that aren't godly, that aren't as edifying, and that can take us off of that. Because they may trip us up. The third thing that we need to be equipped with is that we need to increase in love. Look at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 24. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. If you're going to endure to the end, you need to increase in love. And the love that's talking about here is not an emotion. It's a muscle. Use it often and it becomes lean and strong. Ignore it and it atrophies and becomes flabby. And with all the wickedness that's going on, all of it's going unchecked, I see a lot of Christians' love growing cold. And what they're developing is an attitude of what does it matter? And when a disciple of Jesus' love grows cold, it reduces their capacity to endure to the end. How do you recover from that? Well, ask the Lord to restore your first love, the joy of your salvation. Revelations 2, verse 3 says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown the love you had at first. Now, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, man, they're fighting a good fight. They're going and coming against all the heresies. And they, you know what? They were a vibrant church. They would be considered a mega church at that time. They had all the ministries going. They would have all the conferences. I mean, they would just be, everybody would write books about them today. But what does John say? I see what you're doing. But you know what? Because you see the evil, you're becoming judgmental. You're becoming critical. And the love is growing cold. Which means is that you've lost the joy of your salvation. Our source of love should never be a result of what we see happening around us or as a response of what people give to us. Our joy should be from the spring of the joy and the spirit that God puts in us. In Revelation chapter 5, Paul talks about in the first five verses the response of our salvation. It first of all gives us this peace. Do you have a peace in your life because of the salvation of Jesus Christ? Do you have that justification? Because your sins have been forgiven. Do you have that love that's overflowing from your heart that's being poured in by the Holy Spirit? That's from an active muscle that's constantly flexing from the love of Jesus and from you loving upon other people. Let's be honest. It's been real easy to kind of retreat. Kind of withdraw to ourselves. Not put ourselves out there. It's been kind of nice to kind of pull back. But what we miss is the byproduct. The benefit. You see, when we put ourselves out there and we love upon other people, we miss the benefit that comes from us. You see, when we freely give of ourselves, that love muscle that keeps our heart, our spiritual heart beating, prevents our love from atrophying. But when we withdraw, when we retreat, that love atrophies. And we have to ask ourselves, is our love active? Does it need a little stimulant? If the Apostle John saw you, would he call for the defibrillator? And I would have to say for the church, at least in America as a whole, I think that would be the case. I think we're out there fighting a lot of battles. But that love is growing cold. And I'm just going to tell you this right now. The number way that we're going to be equipped to endure is where that we increase in love. Because what does John say, or what does Jesus say in John chapter 14? I think it's verse 20. He says, the world will know that we are his children by our love for one another. Our greatest witnessing tool to the world is not our community outreach. It's not anything outward. It's our love for one another. This church starts to love on one another in the way that God has called us to, I can guarantee you the light will increase and the people will flock here. Why? Because the world is desperately seeking for a place where they can be loved and accepted. And in most churches, they haven't found it. Why? Because in most churches, the love is dead. And in the end times, the church is going to be essential. Whether we have a building to meet in, or whether it's in pieces in people's homes, or it's hiding out somewhere, it's going to be essential. Why? Because there's going to be attacks, and we're going to need a committed group of people that are willing to walk with one another and love on one another, no matter what the cost is. And the world is desperate for that. At least the world that I come in contact with all the time. Because most of the people who walk through my door are lost and hurting. In the last 3 years, our church has lost 60% of its people. 30% to COVID, and 30% of people moving to Idaho, Texas, and Tennessee. I'm not joking whatsoever. But as of Labor Day, as of actually last Sunday, our church is running higher attendance than it was pre-COVID. And every single one of those people who came into our church were needy people looking for a place where they could be loved, where they can be accepted, all of their flaws, accepted for who they were. And our whole theme as a church this year has been to increase in love. And listen, it's scary, it's messy, and it's time-consuming. But man, we've seen the fruit. And we've realized that we have a whole community of people that are looking for that. And we don't have to worry about anything else except loving on the people that are there and all the people that walk in through the door. And truly loving them the way that God has called us to. That's what God has called us to. Just to love one another. When John the Apostle was in his last days, they brought him to the church of Ephesus. This is as he's writing his epistles. They literally are carrying him. It's after the Isle of Patmos. And people flock to the church because it's the Apostle John. And you know, all he said, his sermon, was literally just a few words. Little children, love one another. That's all he said. And people were disappointed. And it's because they missed the boat. You want to endure to the end? Love one another. You want to reach this community? Love one another. You want to be overflowing with life? A heart that's beating? A life that's vibrant? A life that's full of purpose? Love one another. Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, and I thank you for this wonderful group of people and the work that you're doing in this church right here. And I just pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon them as they continue to move in your will and in your way. Lord, just let your anointing and your spirit be upon them, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.